tonight as we hear more from our brother. I know you'll be encouraged by that this evening. Hold your hand in Matthew 13. We are going to look at that passage, but I do want you to turn to the Gospel of Mark. Some of you are probably confused. I thought we were in Mark and we read from Matthew. Well, we've read the parallel passage in Matthew. He gives us more details with regard to what we're studying in the Gospel of Mark. We've taken a good portion of this year, actually, to work our way through the Gospel of Mark, and today we're all the way up to the fourth chapter. Hopefully by now, when someone says, turn to the Gospel of Mark, and you open it or begin reading it, you can kind of put some things together. You're understanding a little bit more about the flow of thought and about what's going on in this particular gospel. Just to remind you of these things, look at Mark chapter 1. Remember how this gospel opens? Verse 1, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Mark's going to introduce to us this person, Jesus Christ, and his message, that is the gospel that he came to proclaim. The first chapter introduces his person with a number of events that took place in Jesus' life and his message in particular down in verses 14 and 15, how he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Well, immediately after this proclamation, there are questions that arise about this Jesus. In chapter 2, we have people asking questions of Jesus. Notice them with me. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. Those around him say, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus claimed to forgive sins, and here's a question. He's claiming to do something only God can do. Look down at verse 16. The scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Here's another question. What's he doing? This doesn't make any sense. Look down at verse 18. John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? They're questioning him. They're questioning his motives. They're questioning his actions. Look down at verse 24. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath regarding to the Lord's disciples picking heads of grain on the Sabbath? And so chapter 2, you have these questions about Jesus. And when you come into chapter 3, now you have confusion, conflict, and really varied responses to Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 6, after this controversy about the Sabbath, we're told that the Pharisees made friends with the Herodians and wanted to destroy Jesus. They weren't satisfied with his answers to those questions, and they wanted to get rid of him. The rest of chapter 3, as we've been looking at in recent weeks, records for us five different responses to Jesus. Some are curious about him. Some are caustic. Some actually embrace the Lord and follow him. There's a variety of responses to Jesus recorded throughout the chapter. And when you come to chapter 4 in the Gospel of Mark now, the scene changes. It changes in this way, really, just by measure of time. The first three chapters of the Gospel of Mark are kind of like the first 2 years of Jesus' ministry. And when you come to chapter 4, we're now kind of entering into the last year of Jesus' ministry on earth. He only ministered publicly 3 years. And there's a change in how Jesus does ministry. And that change is noted by his disciples. And they ask him about it. What is this change? Look at chapter 4 and verse 10. And when he was alone, speaking of Jesus, those around him with the 12 asked him about the what? Parables. It's not that Jesus never gave a parable in the first 2 years of ministry, but now in the last year he speaks abundantly in parables. Now the parables of our Lord have a specific nature, and there's also a specific purpose in which Jesus makes this shift in ministry. And what I want to note in the passage in Mark is this. Let's read verses 10 through 12. When Jesus was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." I want to focus on this idea of hearing and not understanding. And I want to preach to you this morning from Mark 4, 10 through 12. And I've entitled this a hearing check. Let's check your hearing this morning, according to what the Lord says in this passage. Let's all pray together and ask God to help us as we study His Word. Lord, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your truth that is given and revealed by your grace. Help us to be good hearers. Not hearers only, but doers. Responding in humility to your revelation, that we would receive more. That we would be given more grace and more revelation by your mercy and know the blessedness of that. Improve us today, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. We as a collective group of humanity are often referred to as Homo sapiens. What is it to be a sapien? The idea is that of a sapiential or thinking being, as opposed to the other things that breathe and move on the earth. We of all people, all those made in God's image, as made in His image, we are thinking beings. Now, there are people today that will try to ignore that and try to put us on the level with other things. And as soon as a monkey composes a symphony, I'll believe them. But they won't, because there's a difference. We are thinking beings. And because we're thinking beings, we are also beings who love to tell stories. We love to hear stories. We love to make stories. This is what distinguishes us in creation. You don't have dolphins gathering around a screen to watch their favorite show. You don't have other things in creation sharing special stories and passing them down from one generation to the next. But throughout human history, people have been captivated by stories, and everybody loves a good one. In our day, it's no exception to that. Think of the stories that we celebrate in our culture, right? It's a Wonderful Life. Think of The Lord of the Rings and The Chronicles of Narnia. And these stories that we enjoy to tell and to share and to read to our children. Stories are captivating. Well, Jesus made use of stories. In fact, there are over 40 of them recorded in the Scripture. They're short stories, and they're stories that we call parables. They're of great variety. The shortest of the parables is in Matthew 13, 33. It's about a woman who kneads leaven into the dough. And it's pretty much that simple, two verses. And then there are elongated stories or parables, like in Luke 15 and the familiar prodigal son. That's a parable. Well, what is the nature of these stories, and why did Jesus use them in his teaching? I just want to answer those two questions this morning. What is a parable, and why did Jesus use it in his teaching? Let's look at the first question. What is a parable? In order to define what a parable is, I think we need to remove some ideas of what a parable is not, because sometimes we get it confused with other figures of speech or other ways that we know of stories and we think of them in our heads. I want to begin by saying a parable is not a fable. You know what a fable is? You ever heard of Aesop's fables? How many of you ever heard of Aesop's fables? All right, a few of you. Aesop was a Greek poet. He wrote stories on human morality that promoted courage, that promoted nobility and righteousness in his generation. It was written about 600 years before Jesus, and they even come down to us today, and some parents read their kids Aesop's fables. But a fable is a story that enforces human virtue, but it does so in a very fanciful way. So, for instance, you have the horse, the hunter, and the stag fable of Aesop's fable. And it begins something like this. A quarrel had arisen between a horse and a stag, and so the horse comes to the hunter to ask him to help him get even with the stag. Now, when's the last time you heard of a deer or a horse talking? They don't. It's fanciful. In those fables, trees talk, and they're all speaking to one another, taking on human traits and human attributes. And this is a fable. It's presented in a very fanciful, imaginative way. A parable is not like that. When you read the parables in Scripture, you never hear of horses talking or trees, or Jesus doesn't use that kind of language. It's very much different. Whereas fables kind of set forth an observation of human morality on earth to reinforce maybe a good component of human virtue, parables are set forth to convey a divine truth, something that's true about God or about his work with people, and it's presented in the parabolic fashion. So a parable's not a fable, and a parable is not an allegory or a simple analogy. What are these things? An allegory really needs no interpretation from without. An allegory is very plain what is being compared to on its face. For instance, if I said to you, that man is as strong as an ox, I don't need to explain that to you. It's very apparent. Or if I say, that guy is sly like a fox, it's apparent. I don't need to interpret that to you. The Bible sometimes uses allegory. In the 80th Psalm, the Bible compares Israel to a vine. It's a very good analogy of how Jesus, or of how the Lord looked at his people, Israel. And there's a very good comparison there to how they are like a vine. An allegory typically has every character in it convey some kind of meaning. For instance, probably the most famous of allegories is the pilgrims. What is it, the pilgrims? I'm just seeing if you're awake, all right? Pilgrim's Progress. And if you've read that, you know there's the story of Christian, and he has friends like Hopeful and Faithful, and sometimes he gets caught up in the Slough of Despond, and he goes to Interpreter's house, and he faces Apollyon, and all of those characters convey something in the story. There's meaning behind each character and even what they're doing and where they live, and so you interpret it allegorically that way. A parable is not like that. We get in trouble when we try to interpret parables allegorically and press every single bit of meaning in the parable. For instance, you've heard the parable of the Good Samaritan. It may be a true story, but it fits the pattern of a parable. And someone would go and press the details and say, well, when the Samaritan came and helped the man that was beaten and robbed by thieves, he poured oil and wine into the wounds of the man. And some would say, well, the oil and wine are pictures of the Holy Spirit, and so we ought to be giving the Holy Spirit to people by explaining the gospel to them. And pressing the details into that parable misses the point of the parable. That's not why Jesus used oil and wine. That was just something natural that they would do in those days. So just to clear all that out, because sometimes when we read parable, we think along those lines. So what is a parable? Well, the term parable really is made up of two words. There's a little word on the beginning, and it means alongside or beside. And the last word is a word that means to throw or to cast something. So it's to cast alongside. It's like this. There's a meaning I want to convey, and I'm going to cast alongside this parable to try to, as we'll see, veil or clarify the meaning. That's what parable is. Maybe you're a math person and you think of parabola. If you know what that is, it's an arc, right? If you're not a math person and you're like me, you just think of parabolic skis. And you know what those are, right? They're kind of shaped like an hourglass. And that's where we get the term. It's two things that mirror each other side by side. This is a parable. It's a short story that makes a comparison. It's comparing something. A parable is an elongated metaphor that really demands some kind of explanation. To understand it, I need to have it interpreted. And one must give careful thought to its meaning. A parable, in essence, is a heavenly truth conveyed by explaining earthly things. Here's a definition of a parable. It's somewhat cumbersome, but maybe you could take a picture of it on your phone if you'd like, and you'll have it. A parable is an illustrative figure of speech made for comparison's sake, specifically to teach a spiritual lesson. This is a parable. I do like what the late John MacArthur says about this in defining a parable. He says a parable is an ingeniously simple word picture illuminating a profound spiritual lesson. What is a parable? There's your answer. Here's our question. Why did Jesus use parables? Why did he speak in parables? Why this change in ministry focus? You might be tempted to think this. He started using parables because it made it easier to understand. It's like when I use an illustration in a sermon, I give you a certain truth and I say, think of it this way. Here's an illustration. I'm trying to cast light on that to make it understandable. Many people have thought that. That's why Jesus used parables, to make them understandable. But do you realize that Jesus actually used parables not to make his teaching easy and accessible, but actually to cover the meaning of what he was saying to everybody? Parables were not to make Jesus' teaching easy and accessible and plain as possible to all. They were not. How do we know that? Well, you're in Mark chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse 33. After several parables that Jesus has given, we're told that with many such parables, he, that is Jesus, spoke the word to them, and they were able to, as they were able to hear it, he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Some people look at Mark 4, 33 and 34 and say, well, see, Jesus spoke in parables and he's trying to explain everything to people. So when we preach, we should preach not so much propositionally, here's what God says, but we should preach using stories and tell people stories because that's what people like to hear and it's more illuminating of the truth. However, Jesus' use of parables was not to illuminate the truth. It was actually to veil the truth in some regards. Why is that? Well, again, let me give you the context of Mark 4. Remember chapter 2? People are asking questions of Jesus. Well, who can forgive sins but God? Why don't your disciples obey the Sabbath? Why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners? Chapter 3, you have these responses, and there are some people that go so far as to blaspheme the Holy Spirit and reject Jesus in their heart. They're hard-hearted. And in response to that, Jesus now starts speaking in parables because what he's going to do is actually conceal the truth to those that are hard-hearted. But he's going to later reveal what is true to those that are following him in private. And this is what Jesus will do. He now speaks in parables. That's why in verse 10 of chapter 4, after he gives the parable of the sower in the first part of the chapter, we're told that his disciples asked him about these parables, and he says, to you it's been given the secrets of the kingdom of God, but not for everybody. There are some by their hard-hearted rejection of me, think chapter 3, that they are not worthy of the truth of the kingdom of God. And this is actually to conceal that. Let me show you that. Now I want you to go to Matthew 13, because as I said, Mark gives us that in Mark 4. Matthew 13 is the parallel passage, and Matthew gives us so much more information. And you'll notice we are in the same context. This is the same thing, the same event that we read in Mark 4, because look at Matthew 13. It begins with the parable of the sower, or the soils. And that's exactly how Mark 4 begins. And then beginning in verse 10 and running all the way down through verse 17, you have this parallel story of Mark 4, 10 to 12. And so what I want to do is look at Matthew 13, look at verse 10, And remember our question? Look at verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? That's our question, right? Now look down at verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Remember Mark chapter 3? All those varied responses. They saw the miracles. They heard him preach. There's a variety of different responses. Some are hardening their hearts toward him. And Jesus says, this is exactly why I'm speaking to them in parables now. Jesus had been telling them about who he was and why he came. He's delivering the message of the kingdom and the message of the gospel. And as he's doing so, people are rejecting that. He's confirming the message through miraculous acts, casting out demons, healing people, doing miraculous things. He's demonstrating the veracity of what he's saying and what he's come to do. And even in the face of that clear evidence, people are rejecting him. They're misunderstanding him. They're confused about him. And so Jesus says, because that is the case, I'm going to start speaking to them in parables. But notice that Jesus says, here's why. Look at verse 14 of Matthew 13. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, and now this is Isaiah 6, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's what? Heart has grown what? What does that mean? What does it mean to have a dull heart? Whatever it means, Jesus is saying, that's why I'm speaking in parables. What is the heart? When we think of heart, we think of affection, right? My heart goes out to you. I love you with all of my heart. That's kind of our Western English way of thinking about that. In the scripture, the heart is the causal core of your personhood. You think with your heart. You feel with your heart. You choose with your heart. It's what makes you tick. It's at the very bottom of who you are. And what Jesus says is, I've been teaching these people, I've come to give them the message of the gospel, and all it's doing for them is it's hardening their heart. It's making them dull of hearing. By their rejection, their continual rejection of what I'm saying, they're growing harder and harder and harder. It's because of their own hardness and lack of response to what Jesus was doing, that they themselves are growing more and more dull to the hearing of the gospel. We could say this, it's like someone sitting in an audience like this, and the word of God goes forth, and there are people under the sound of my voice when they hear the word of God, and they're convicted in their heart. I know that's true, I know that's right, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to listen to that. I refuse that. And over time, it's like walking on the same grass path time and time again. And pretty soon, you wear that grass down and there is no more grass. And in fact, that soil becomes so hard and nothing will grow in it. And Jesus says, it's because this is what's taking place as I've come to deliver my word. I'm now going to speak in parables. And it was in fulfillment of what Isaiah had said all the way back in Isaiah chapter 9 or chapter 6. Parables were not to make Jesus' teaching easy, accessible, and plain as possible to all. In fact, parables were designed to conceal truth from those that were hard-hearted. Jesus spoke in parables to conceal truth from those that were hard-hearted. Augustine explained it this way. Everyone knows parables, right? We read the parables today. Even people, if they know anything about the Gospels, they know something about Jesus' parables and stories. And there's great admiration, even among lost people, for the stories that Jesus told. The prodigal son, that's probably a favorite, or the Good Samaritan. People say, oh, I love Jesus' stories, and they admire those things. But do they really understand what Jesus was saying? And Augustine describes it this way. He says, it's like you're trying to read a language and you look at the letters and the characters and it's beautiful calligraphy, but you don't understand what it means. You can admire its beauty, but you don't really grasp what it's saying. And this is what was taking place when Jesus began speaking in parables. And we see that even today. So when a person rejects Jesus, he may find things in the parables to admire, but he cannot discern their true meaning. Some are actually hardened by the truth of God's word and their continual rejection of it, and it only makes the condition worse. Beloved, let me pause right here and say, I am aware of this every single week when I preach the gospel. My responsibility as a minister of God is to open God's word and explain to you what it says. No more, no less. This is God's word. However, your responsibility is to check your hearing and check your heart. Are you receiving it? Are you hearing it and going out of this and saying, oh, that was neat. I never knew that before. That was a great story. Pastor Matt was funny today. I think I'll come back next week. Are you hearing? Are you unchanged? Whenever the word of God goes forth, it's never neutral. Some people receive it and they're improved. Some people reject it and they're hardened. It's never neutral. So our question is, why would Jesus want to conceal truth like this? Why would he give a parable to conceal? You would think he would want to make it as plain as possible. When Jesus began speaking in parables, it was a gracious act of mercy. Let me show you this. Look at Luke chapter 12. Hold your hand in Matthew 13. We'll be back there. Look at Luke 12. Because Jesus says this after telling another story. Verse 41 of Luke 12, Peter says, Lord, are you telling us this parable for us or for all? Jesus has just told a parable. He's explaining it to them. And he gives them another one about a wise manager. And just look at the end of this. We're going to jump right into the context. Look at verse 47 of Luke 12. Jesus says this, and that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Now, let me just answer this question. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, if somebody knows what the master will is and willfully rejects it, he's more accountable. If somebody does not know and doesn't do the master's will, he's not as accountable. And the judgment is accordingly. Now look at how Jesus sums it up. Verse 48, the middle of the verse. Everyone to whom much was given, of him will be required. Of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Why would Jesus speak in parables and conceal it to these people? Because these people in their hardness of heart had rejected, and if Jesus kept giving them more and more plain truth and they rejected it more and more, they would be piling up judgment upon themselves. And in his grace, Jesus starts speaking in parables. Jesus spoke in parables to conceal truth from those who were hard-hearted. Here's our final point today. But Jesus spoke in parables to clarify truth to those who wanted to hear, those who were eager to hear. How do we know this? Go back to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, look at what Jesus says in verse 10, we'll read the question. The disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Verse 11, Jesus answered them, to you it has been given to know the what? Secrets of the kingdom of heaven. What are these secrets of the kingdom of heaven? It's mysteries. It's things known only by revelation. It's truth that we would only know if God reveals it to us. And Jesus says, for you, you're in a blessed position. You're open to this, and these secrets are to be revealed to you. Now keep reading. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Why? Verse 12. Because the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, when you read that, what do you think of? You think of material things, right? What I have, I'm going to have more. And maybe we even think of that parable of the talents that Jesus is talking about. That's not at all what Jesus is talking about. What he's talking about is spiritual perception. And what he's saying is, because your heart is soft and you're open to God's truth to humbly receive it, you're going to get more of it in abundance. But as soon as you close off your heart and you show that I don't want it or I'm not willing to obey it, it's going to be taken away from you. And Jesus says, this is what the parables were doing. Those who didn't want it, it was concealed, they turned away. Your hearts are open. And so privately, he would go away and he would explain this to his disciples and they would hear more and they would take it in. Wouldn't you have loved to have been in those private hearings? Let's have a private interpretation by Jesus. That would be awesome. And notice what Jesus says about these conditions of those with a soft heart willing to receive what he said. Look at verse 16. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now let me ask you. Do you see and you hear simply because you're more educated than anybody else out there? I mean, that's why you're here and you're receiving some of God's word and you're open to it because you just have more education than your neighbor. Is it because you're a better person than your neighbor? I don't know your neighbor, but let's just pretend. No. Why is your heart open to the truth of God? Because God did that. Because of God's grace to you. Because of God opening your eyes to see what is true about yourself and about this world and about why Jesus came and about where it's all going. And in his grace, he's opened your heart to that and you've seen it and you've received it. But beloved, do you realize that even after becoming a believer, you can still harden your heart. You can still say, okay, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Christ, but I'm not sure I'm willing to go there. I don't know about that. And our hearts can become insensitive to the truth that God is trying to convey to us. And therefore, it's incumbent upon all of us to check our hearing, to guard our heart. Am I really open and responsive to what God is telling me? Or am I justifying it? Rebellion? Am I justifying disobedience? That's a dreadful position. I end with this morning. When the Word of God is given, you and I must be careful how we hear. Beloved, we sit in church Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Some come and appreciate the teaching. Oh, that was enlightening. That was very interesting from the Bible today, but there really stops at that level and there's no heart commitment in it. There's no real surrender and humility before what is being told me or commanded of me. And week after week, we think we're growing because our heads are being filled with more information. And, oh, that was interesting. I like that take on that. I've never heard that before. And you can get all of that week after week, and yet your heart be very cold and very disobedient and very stubborn. Beloved, that's a frightening position. Because if you harden your heart that way, why should God give you anything more? Why should God reveal himself to you in any other ways if you're rejecting what he's already given you? This is a warning. My experience has been the people that come and sit week after week and hear the teaching, and their ears are tickled by what they hear, and yet they have no surrender to Christ, that pretty soon the teaching that they hear becomes confusing and it becomes boring. And it's not long before then that teaching becomes irritating and exasperating. And pretty soon they're leaving the church. And it's been in my experience that all that's demonstrating is not so much a problem with the message as it is with the heart that was never responding to the truth of God's word in humble fashion. Jesus is not speaking in this passage. He's not speaking glibly. He's really speaking with warning to those that would reject God's word, and yet he's speaking with comfort to those that would accept God's word and embrace it. This last illustration, and I'm done. If you want to get the point, think of it this way. If you're an athlete and you're engaged in athletic competition, you need to be training. And there's constant training. You're running. You want to extend your runs. You're running longer. You're running harder. You're pushing yourself. And you keep running. But as soon as you stop and you quit running, what happens? You lose it. And I'm amazed at how fast you lose it. I think Jesus is saying the same thing. When you hear God's word, you better be responding every time it comes to you. You're thinking about it. You're wondering about it. You're not just hearing it with your ears. You're embracing it in your life. You're wondering, how can I apply this to my life? How can I live this out this week? And if you stop doing that, you're going to lose it. And you're not going to gain by it. Therefore, whenever the word of God is given, you should be careful how you hear. Check your hearing. Let's pray.